important for us to realize about our church. One of Paul's greatest concerns was division within the fellowship of the believers. He addressed these in 1 Corinthians. If you want to turn there, go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. He addressed these because he was watching this church disintegrate from within. They weren't being attacked from the outside. There wasn't anybody coming in trying to shut them down, make them not do what they ought to be doing. They were crumbling from the inside because within they were splintering into individual groups instead of staying together as a unit as God intended. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, but you are God's field, God's building." What were they doing? Instead of maintaining a singular focus on their identity and their privilege of belonging to the Lord and serving Him, they were separating themselves from each other. And most of those separations were caused by opinions. Wasn't anything strong, wasn't any doctrinal matters, it wasn't anything that should cause the antenna to go up and say, "Warning, warning, this bad stuff is going on." It was just an opinion. I like this guy better than I like that guy. I like hearing him, but I don't like hearing this other. They were separating from God's building and creating their own little shacks. A man was shipwrecked lived for years on an obscure and uncharted island. One day a ship came along, saw his signal and sent a party over to see what was happening. And they discovered this man lived there all by himself. And so he began to show them around the island. And he said, "Yeah, see this little hut? This is where I live." Went a little bit further. "See this hut? That's where I go to church." And they said, "What's this third hut?" "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." It doesn't matter if we're a group of one, we can get so divided within ourselves that we find that we are pulling apart, pulling away. Paul believed that division within would destroy the church more than outside enemies. He wrote Ephesians 4:1 for this purpose. "Therefore I, prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to each other in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, to keep this thing together, to not let our differences divide us and pull us apart in all the different directions. Unity was his essential goal, but but unity was more in his mind than just staying together. You can tie two cats together and you will not have unity. You'll have them together, but you don't have what you're hoping to have as a result of that. Paul had so much more in mind than just keeping it together. He felt that there was something more that needed to be said. He laid this out in Philippians. Turn there with me. Philippians 2. And look at verse 1. Philippians 2, it'll also be on the screen, but you might want to follow it in your Bible. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, which means, of course, there is encouragement in Christ, since there is. If there is any consolation of love, yes, of course there is, since there is. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, of course there is. If any affection and compassion, yes, there is that. Then, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, what Paul did is he broke this concept of unity and into manageable sections. We focus on this. We work strongly on this. We keep this as a priority and we do the other. He gave us four things that would draw our attention to what unity in the Spirit was all about. A great unit, whether it be sports or the military or any organization, shares the same heartbeat. If you get everybody on the team with the same desire, the same focus, our hearts are beating after the same result, you get a strong team. You got a strong unit that's working together. And so the first area that needs to be maintained of hearts beating together was the same mind. Now, the same mind means let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. It's called being on the same page. You see, if God has intentions for us, it would be best for us to seek out those intentions and live by them. Instead of, for whatever reason, saying, okay, God, give me your opinion, what you think is best, and then I'll choose among other opinions that I'm listening to. Now, if our mind is going to be singularly devoted and focused on Him, I want to know what His thoughts are. I want to know what His direction is for me, because my obligation is to come in line with what He thinks and what He says. Philippians 2:5 at the end of our section. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the old King James says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. Mind. What he actually means is the word attitude in one connected with that thought of the mind means this is the exercise of our mind. May the exercise of our mind function as Jesus' mind did in defining who He was. See, you know this, but my mind controls my thoughts. My thoughts control my actions. My actions control my identity or reveal my identity. That what you see is a part of how you know who I am. You look at the result of all the things that had started out as merely a thought in my mind translated into actions. And Jesus is saying, if we could start with a mind that is under control of the thoughts of God, then the actions will reflect that, and the identity will show that up. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I don't know if you see your mind as the battlefield of your life, but it is. It's where I make my decisions of how I'm going to live and demonstrate who I am. And so if I can get the battle won in my mind, then the rest of my life is going to follow suit and be under control of those thoughts. So what Paul is saying is we have to have a place within us where we can take those thoughts captive. Not let them run unruly all over us and push buttons and dictate things that are inappropriate for us as children of God. But I want to take those thoughts captive before they ever manifest in actions and say, no, you thought your wrong thought. I'm going to take you captive and you're not going to get to control the results of my life. The battle for unity begins in my mind to take captive or take control over my thoughts, and they would be raised up against whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. See, are my thoughts true? Are my thoughts right? Are my thoughts what's best? Well, they need to be evaluated. Just because I think it doesn't mean it's so. I had a lady in church long, long, long time ago said, well, if I think it, I just am going to say it. I thought, well, please don't say it to me because I don't want to hear it, because it's just something that's coming out without any control behind it. Our minds can think wrong thoughts. They are not to be allowed to control and dictate the rest of our life. Most of the arguments that I have heard of that go on within churches, that begin to pull friends apart, that begin to pull families apart, that begin to pull this side against this side apart, are all based on opinions and preferences. I don't like how Doc parts his hair. Or I don't like the color of the flowers today. Or I don't like the green carpet. Or I don't like the temperature. Or I didn't like that song we sang. Or I don't like, you know, they're all preferences. Don't be offended. They don't mean anything. They're just an opinion of something that I would prefer. They are not something that should separate friends and divide us away from each other. We don't fight for preferences and opinions. We fight for what's true, for what's best, for what's honorable. Now, how are we protecting our minds? By seeking God's thoughts and God's ways. Now, the second thing is this. Second area of the heartbeat, Paul said we would have the same love for each other. Look at Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Christian love is selfless love. It is not selfish. I don't look at myself and my desires first. I look at you and see what your needs are, and I respond in a way that would bring blessing to you. Jesus said this. He said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. See, we're called to a higher obligation than payback for what we have been given from somebody else. You give me sour, I will give you back sour. You give me sweet, I'll give you back sweet. No. I've been called to a higher standard than just trying to match what I've been given. I am obligated to demonstrate love at all times. Jesus said this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If Jesus said we're going to be defined by our love, then we need to work on our loving. Because that's the example that's being set on the outside of what's going on in our hearts, what we're thinking in our mind, that we would love one another. Paul was so strong with this opinion. He basically said that love is the glue that's going to hold us together. He said, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. See, love is what keeps us together. Love holds us together. It keeps us stuck. I can get a negative opinion or vibe going on here, but if I allow love to trump that, it's not going to divide us. It's not going to pull us apart. We're going to stay together because we love each other. Peter said it this way, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. That means love makes us tolerable to each other. Now, there are things I don't like about people. There are actions and attitudes they have that I think are wrong, and I don't like that. But I have no excuse not to love them. I can't let their actions dictate my love, because God said love's going to trump all of that stuff. Love has got to come to the top. You still have to love, even though you don't like them or you don't like their actions. You still have to love and allow love to be the thing that allows all the other negative to be driven out from that. I may not like the things, but I can still lay down my life for you. Fortunately, I don't have to do that here because the deacons have been assigned to step in front of any bullet that comes toward me. But I can still do that. I can love you on that level, even though I may not like some of the things that may be going on or that you're having to deal with. How are we protecting our fellowship? By loving each other. Third area of the heartbeat is in spirit. Paul said, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." How am I going to know that? How am I going to know that, you know, you're sharing this idea with me? And I say, "Well, where's that come from? I don't know that. I haven't heard that before." Well, before I embrace it and say, "You know, I think I'm going to believe that like you do," I need something else that can come into my life and say, "Wait a minute, that's not right. That's not the truth." And the one that has that role, that responsibility in my life, is the Holy Spirit. Here's what Jesus said. "When He, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth." So if I am wanting to have my heart beating in spirit with you, I have to be sensitive to that Spirit to instruct me in what's true and what's not true. The Spirit is the one who leads us to truth. He reveals what we need to know, shows us what we need to do. He convicts us of what's wrong and convinces us what's right. He's doing that in my mind at all times. So how do we unify in the Spirit? We come to agreement. First of all, we will not grieve the Spirit of God. Secondly, we will not quench His Spirit, which means I'm going to agree not to disagree with the Spirit of God. See, if we're all listening to the same Spirit, then our minds are going to come back together, because He is not going to tell you one thing and tell me something else. He's not going to give you insight on one area and it be different from the insight that He gave to this other person on the same area. He doesn't work that way. He gets us unified in truth and in our thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2, "Things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered in the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of God? And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God." If we are led by the Spirit, we should agree on the things that are true. We should be walking in harmony together. It's in the Old Testament. That's close as I can get you to it. Amos, how can two walk together unless they agree? You try to run a three-legged race and not be in agreement, you'll never make it. You can't go through life together without being in agreement. And the Spirit is that brings us in to agree on that. How are we protecting our power source? We're yielding to Him. We're not grieving Him or quenching Him. Then the last one, number four. The fourth area of the heartbeat is intent on one purpose. Singular purpose of what we focus on. Paul said in Romans 15, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." With our unified mind, we declare Jesus is our Lord. We sang that or saw that this morning. Every knee will bow and we will declare He is the only Lord. With our unified voices, we will honor Him above all else. And what that will be like, we're all cheering for the same team. Now, if you've ever gone to any sporting event, you will sit around people that you don't know at all from anywhere. But if you're all cheering for the same team, suddenly you're a family. And you have something in common. This is our goal. This is our purpose, to get that team into victory. And so that's how Paul saw this, that if we with one mind, one voice, declaring our same thoughts of who God is, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and we praise Him together, we are unifying ourselves as one family on one purpose of focusing toward Him. Samurai sword is one of the most remarkable swords ever made. Samurai sword had a specific requirement that would have to be worked into every sword. It would have to be firm enough to hold an edge, but pliable enough not to break whenever you hit something with it. And to get that double aspect into every sword, what the sword maker would do, he would layer in layer after layer of different kinds of steel until he would get it worked into one basic steel sword. And each one of these layers was a different quality and a different characteristic that would add to the overall effect of that sword. And when he got through, thousands of layers of thin little metal beaten down and mashed into that, and eventually he had a sword that would meet samurai standards. Well, in the same way, God takes us and beats us together, mashes us into one body. And He's doing that because He knows that we can be stronger when we are melded together than we are when we're out there on our own. Some of us are brittle, fragile, carrying hurts from years of abuse and misuse. Others are pliable, soft, loving, caring, supportive. Some are strong from years of testing and studying and relying on God. Some are weaker because they are young in the Lord or perhaps negligent in their growth. But all of us hammered together into one blade makes an incredibly strong church. And you sense that. That's what God is doing, is bringing us together, unifying us, and then pounding us into one form that will hold us together. 2 Corinthians 10. For we walk, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. The minute we begin to minimize the importance of who we are, what we believe, what comprises our fellowship, how important the Holy Spirit is, and what is our ultimate purpose, we become weak and vulnerable. However, together, we're strong and divinely powerful. It's an old Aesop's fable. Four oxen would come out every day and graze in the pasture. There was a lion who came at the same time every day and watched those oxen and wanted to have a little beef for the end of his day. And so he would come out and try to attack, and they would fight him off together, and he'd run back into the forest. Well, for some reason, the oxen began to fight among themselves and began to disagree about where they would go and what they would do. Finally, a straggler, one oxen, would go off by himself. The others would go off by themselves. The lion saw this and said, aha, there's my opportunity. And so one day he snuck up behind one of the oxen, got him, ate him up, and now he was satisfied. A little bit later he went again, and there was another of the oxen out by himself. He went over and attacked him and ate him. Another day, the third one. Finally, the fourth one. The moral of that story was, united we live, divided we will be killed. Or in a more modern version, united we stand, divided we fall. Or as Jesus said, a house divided against itself will not stand. So how are we protecting our purpose? We stay together. We stay united. We allow the Spirit to affect Himself over all of us, to give us one mind and one thought of what's true and what's best, and we follow after Him. We let our love cover the multitude of sins that we all bring into this room together, and we move forward with our purpose, that together we will declare who God is and how He operates in our lives. Here are our takeaways that come right out of what we've done. How are we protecting our minds? Seeking God's thoughts and God's ways. How are we protecting our fellowship? Loving one another. How are we protecting our power source? We are yielding to the Holy Spirit, not grieving or quenching Him. And how are we protecting our purpose? We're staying united. That's what makes this church, North Shore Church, the strong church that it is. That we're all here together serving God the same way. We may have a million differences on a lot of opinion type things, but they don't get in the way of us having that singular opinion that this is God's house and we're here because of Him. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for the morning. We thank You for the opportunity to take time to celebrate who we are and what You have created here to get so many people involved and give so many of us another opportunity to connect through home fellowships and Bible study groups. Father, You are continuing to create an incredibly strong and good church, and we thank You for allowing us the privilege of being a part of that. Lord, You are so generous with Your love that You pour it out over this place, and it's very evident whenever we come in here that we're coming into Your house, and we come in on Your terms, and we come in a way that gives honor directly back to You. So, Father, I thank You. Thank You for all that this means for us individually, but especially what it means to us collectively, because, Father, by that collection of hearts together, we're strong. So much stronger than we are when we're by ourselves. So, Father, thank You for what You're doing in this church and what Your plans are. Thank You for letting us be here in Jesus' name. Amen.